Let's pray, and I'll get started. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for all that the Spirit does in our behalf. Thank you for allowing us to study these things, and we can come together. Help us, Lord, to get an understanding and an immersion in this subject of the Spirit. Lord, we just pray that you will help us open our minds, help us to understand, and just be with us today as we worship, as we hear the preaching of the Word. Help me to communicate these things in a right manner that they will be understood and applied. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this morning we're going to be covering the personality of the Holy Spirit and the deity of the Holy Spirit. And these are short chapters in A.W. Pink's book, The Holy Spirit. So I've had to expand a lot. There's a lot more information and so forth. But using that once again as a guide, we want to look into this. And as we go along today, I will tell you, I've got a couple of scriptures here that I'm sure I will be repeating. I'll use the scripture in one illustration, and then I'll come back to it again. So don't think that I haven't noticed that. I'm doing that on purpose because some of these scriptures, they have so much in them, we're just going to try to break them down. And as we go along in our study each week, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there are so many little things as this is broke down in these chapters, there will be a little bit of overlap. And for that, you know, like some comments I may say today, I may bring back up again, and maybe again in just a different context. But I want us to just be, you know, we're just going to piggyback on these things, and I want us to have a full understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's very important. Okay, so the personality of the Holy Spirit, that'll be our first topic. The Holy Spirit is not a force or an it. It is a person. It's the third person of the Trinity. So when you think about personhood, now not in the sense of personhood as in sin, but being perfect, just the characteristics, how we can wrap our mind around the characteristics of personhood. What are some characteristics of personhood that you would think? Anybody? I'm sorry? Yes. Thought and actions, intelligence. Something else? Yes. Yes. Anyone else? Personhood requires that intelligence. It requires will and emotion. And we'll see that. And more. So when you think about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in each believer, what comes to mind? If the Holy Spirit is truly a person, and he is, when you think about him indwelling you, what do you think about?
Guiding and protecting and loving.
Amen.
Instructing and teaching.
Mm-hmm.
Control.
Yes. Yes, Rick.
He brings all things into remembrance.
Brings all things into remembrance. Good. Those are all good. So many benefits, so many benefits of the Holy Spirit. And just imagine, I think I might have brought this up last week, imagine your life, your thought life, your actions. Just think the Holy Spirit indwells you. Jesus indwells you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now that should sober us in everything that we do, everything that we say. Imagine that. When I think about that, it's staggering. When I think about, you know, like habits, anything that we do, places we go, whatever we say, our words, how we use our words. Because we'll see today that the Holy Spirit can be quenched. And the Holy Spirit can be resisted, grieved, and so forth. The Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. And we'll see that. Okay. So we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now what I want to prove to you today, and I'm sure if I went around the room, probably about every person would agree that the Holy Spirit is a person. That is what we teach here at Evansville Bible Church. But I want to just hammer this home. I want to put some extra nails in this for you. Okay, so as we start, there is a movement out there, I will say, or a thought or a false doctrine that is in some churches today, and it's called modalism. That'll be the contemporary term for that. It has a long history, and for our time together, we surely don't have time to go into that. But this is called modalism, and it is in some churches today. Can anybody tell me what modalism is? I'm sure some of you probably know. Maybe some have never heard that term. Anyone? Okay. It's a false doctrine that says that the members of the Trinity are not three distinct persons. But it is just God manifesting himself like putting on a mask, and like he, when he needs to be doing this, he puts on a mask and he becomes this and or this instead of three distinct persons. Now, I want to go back. I want to go back from last week. I'll find this. I want to read once again, in light of modalism, I want to read this. The Master's Seminary, and I read this last week, the Master's Seminary doctrinal statement says, we teach that there is but one living and true God, infinite, all-knowing spirit, perfect in all his attributes, one in essence, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each equally deserving worship and obedience. That's very important. So, modalism then, if we go over to Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 22, we can see how this just can't be. Luke 3. You want to turn, you can. We're going to have a lot of scriptures today, which that's a good thing. Okay. Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Well, what's that all about? The Holy Spirit is descending like a dove. Jesus is being baptized. And this is my Son. God from heaven is saying, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. It just does not wash. It is a false doctrine. Okay. In his book, The Holy Spirit, Pink lists five main points concerning the personality of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to use those points as given this morning. They're going to come from the book, A.W. Pink, the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to expand on them. The points are laid out very well. I just put one of them or a couple of them in different order. And I want us to see and just nail down this the personality. Okay, the first one is, and I think this might even been at the end, personal pronouns are used about him, that is the Holy Spirit. The word spirit in the Hebrew is ruach, and in Greek it is pneuma. Both are used to refer to wind or breath. Now, this word pneuma is gender neutral. It is gender neutral. So you would think, wow, it's going to be hard to prove then that, you know, he is a person, it is in the masculine or so forth. But not so. In John 16, 13 through 14, I think that's what we have right up here. Jesus uses this term pneuma in the masculine. And he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. I mean, right there it is. He turns the table there. So Jesus, you know, this isn't a mistake. He didn't make a mistake. It is in the masculine because the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, I've got several scriptures here, and a lot of these I'm just going to read. In John 14, 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, the helper, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. In John 15, 26, these words again. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. John 16, 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him, there again, to you. So, in these verses, along with the masculine terms to describe the Spirit, we see the word helper, or parakletos, paraclete, comforter, counselor, advocate. Yes, Joe.
These scriptures, for instance, it speaks about he will speak. This is not including audible. This is not audible. You speak for us the next word correctly.
Say that again.
When the Holy Spirit speaks to us,
yes.
We don't hear it audibly in our head or something like that necessarily.
We do not hear an audible voice like I'm talking now. But we get promptings from the Spirit.
Through the Word of God,
our conscience. Yeah. Yeah, but I mean, we're not hearing directly from God. No, we will not have an audible conversation because that would be new revelation. And obviously the Scripture is sealed. We have all that God wants us to see and to hear, but we do get promptings. I'm sure every one of you have maybe seen an instance where the Holy Spirit might prompt you to be involved in somebody's life, or maybe I need to call that person, or you know, you're prompted to do that, or something dealing with your conscience that you need to go to someone. That's the prompting of the Holy Spirit. But he is not speaking to us audibly. No. Okay. So we have here the helper, the parakletos, the paraclete, comforter, counselor, and advocate. Now, to show this connection once again between Jesus and the Spirit, in 1 John 2:1, we see the same word describing Jesus. 1 John 2, 1b, the second part of the verse, says, "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So there you go. Jesus, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, ties Christ to the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper," another, "that He may be with you forever." That's Parakletos, one called alongside to help, an advocate, another helper, another, allos in the Greek, another of the same kind. Very important, another of the same kind. When Jesus left this earth, another of the same kind, not until He left, did the Holy Spirit come and indwell believers. The church was established in the book of Acts. The church is empowered by the Spirit, and so forth. When Jesus left, the Holy Spirit is His representative now in us. And what Jesus could teach them physically, the Spirit is now internal, indwelling with us. And I think, like I said yesterday, indwelling with us forever, all of our lives. If you're a believer, the Spirit dwells in you, if you are a believer. Very important. So it's another of the same kind. Okay, number two point Pink makes. Personal properties are predicated or true of the Spirit. He showed His omniscient in 1 Corinthians 2, 10b. We see the wisdom of His intelligence. "For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God." Imagine that the Spirit hears perfectly the thoughts of God, and He relays what we need to know to us. Everything we need to know. He illumines the Word for us to understand. I'm sorry?
What was that scripture?
1 Corinthians 2, 10b, the second part. So the Spirit illumines for us this Word. I mean, it's a tremendous thing. And we'll get into this in other chapters. We have these little chapters, illumination, all these things, and this will just be piggybacking over. So the Spirit is also giving spiritual gifts. You know, we find the Spirit, His personality in the church. He formed the church. He is in us. Everything we do spiritually is by the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things," that is spiritual gifts, "distributing to each one individually just as He wills." He has will. He wills this to be. He's hearing perfectly from the Father. He's hearing perfectly. The church is established, was established exactly like He wanted, like God wanted it to be. The Trinity is working in perfect harmony, working in perfect harmony with one another. Unlike the church sometime, there is no dissension whatsoever. It's perfect harmony. The plan of God is carried out completely and fully through the three persons. And again, I read earlier in John 16, 13. In Romans 5, 5, we see the love of God poured out within our hearts through the Spirit. The love of God poured out within our hearts through the Spirit. Love for God. Romans 15:30, the love of the Spirit. The love of the Spirit. So the Spirit has emotions, love, pouring out emotions. Okay, any questions so far? I'm going to ask some questions here in 1 second. Number three, Pink's points. Passive personal properties are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. Now, this is something that we really need to talk about for a little bit. In Acts 5:3, I'll turn there. Acts 5:3, the Spirit can be lied to. I'm going to read this section, Ananias and Sapphira, just so we, as we're talking about these things. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Now hear this next verse. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Oh, I thought it was the Holy Spirit. Now it's God. The Holy Spirit is God, fully God. Once again, proof. Okay. In Acts 5:9, then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. Sapphira, put the Spirit to the test. Tempt the Spirit. Okay, now these next points I want us to talk about a little bit. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. The Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. And once again, on the personality of the Spirit, all emotions here are being... Only a person can be blasphemed, grieved, all emotion-based. Ephesians 4:30, first part says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, if you have your Bibles, let's go there. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Simply, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Hebrews 10:29 also says that the Spirit can be insulted. Now, let me ask you, what do you believe it means when it says that we quench the Spirit? Number one, can we quench the Spirit? And if so, what does this mean? Yes. Go ahead, Joe.
When you grieve the Holy Spirit, you hurt the Spirit. You cause pain or suffering in a sense that he is sorrow, has sorrow over our sin. That's how he puts the Spirit, by saving ourselves.
Yes. Back in the back, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that hit a good thread. Linda, did you have your hand up?
I just would say the same thing. I think when we quench the Spirit, we know the Spirit is saying something to us. We're cognizant of that. And then we disregard what he's saying. So it's something that he absolutely has to us, but we turn away from it.
Yes. And once again, anybody else?
Something that you know you should be doing, that he's not going to leave you.
Excuse me. Yes, that is true. So we, yeah.
Speaking about quenching the spirit, the Holy Spirit, are we not guilty looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, where it talks about some are given the spirit of healing, some of prophecy, whatever. Are we guilty of quenching the Holy Spirit by not doing what evangelists may like Henry Hinn? Go ahead. I know it's been explained before to us, but could you refresh on that? Why do people like Henry Hinn take it literally here what Paul is saying to people at Corinth? And they're acting on what they're receiving from the Holy Spirit as confession to healers. They take it public. But we don't do that.
No, we hold that those power gifts of the Spirit passed away with the apostles, that was for forming the church and for giving them credibility to form the church, to lead the people, that gave them credibility as true apostles.
I want to look up some specific verses.
You want me to look up specific verses? Okay, yeah, and you know, I think you can go back and look at like Benny Hinn's ministry and many of these Word of Faith guys, and you know, they're claiming to get direct revelation and so forth. I mean, you know, when you look at this, you know, you have healings that are false and just all the wild things that go on. You know, why is God going to give them direct revelation when they're breaking? They're violating the scripture every time they stand in the pulpit or speak to people. So it looks funny to me. When I look at that, I'm not scared of it, Tom, but when I look at that, I see such an abuse. And then when I go to the Word and I see clearly how those things to me faded off of the scene, and because of such great emphasis put on that today, it's like some groups, that is all they talk about, is like, you know, it's all about that emotion, that working up, you know, it's all about that. So, you know, it's clear, I believe, that those power gifts are not operational today. Joe, I'm going to catch you first because you had your...
The fact remains they have no proof of their power. I don't think that there's even one instance where someone has come towards that I was actually healed by getting him.
Yeah. I mean, you can read his literature and many of the Word of Faith guys, you know, it's all about, you know, wealth, prosperity, gospel, and all that. It's overwhelming to me. Yes. Yeah, some of it. Yeah. Yeah, God wants you wealthy. He wants you rich. So, yeah, Tom, that is a valid question. That's something good to talk about at another time, for sure. Expand on that. Okay. So you've got the quenching of the Spirit like a fire, putting out a fire. The Spirit is burning inside of you. Sin causes the Spirit to be quenched, and then when the Spirit is quenched, then the Spirit is grieved. The Spirit is grieved. When we do not live according to God's Word, when we sin, persistent sin, and so forth. Now, I want to move on here to blasphemy. Blasphemy. What do you think it means in the scripture when it talks about blasphemy? Just overall. And we'll see that in Matthew 12. Matthew 12, 31, 32. Yes.
It's when the Pharisees told Jesus that he was from the devil. You know, that was the total blasphemy. That's an example.
Yes.
Could you repeat that?
What do we...
She said
attributing what the work of God basically to the devil. The unpardonable sin, my Bible has a heading. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people. That's interesting. But blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. It could only be God. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. That's interesting. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him either in this age or the age to come. Okay. So, what is the direct unforgivable sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Rick? Yes.
Could you repeat that to me?
Rick, say that a little louder.
Well, the only way to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to deny Jesus Christ as Lord and then deny the Spirit.
Okay. Deny Jesus Christ as Lord. Die in your sins. Okay.
Keith, I think one, maybe an extreme example might be the Benny Hinn kind of thing. He's lying about what the Holy Spirit is doing for him or to him. So in a sense, he's blaspheming the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, he's saying that the works of Satan are from the Holy Spirit. Yes, Joe?
But he also used the same passage of Scripture that we're looking at on the screen to justify what they're doing, that they have an access to God through the Holy Spirit, and he speaks to them, they're passing on this exact word.
Yeah. It's crazy. It's just direct revelation. That's a no-no. We have the Scripture. It's closed. That's it. Yeah.
Yeah. When Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus' answer was, "That was not revealed to you except from above." So when we deny that the Holy Spirit, that revelation that we know comes from the Holy Spirit, we're denying the only power that there is to save us. I mean, it's kind of hard to wrap your mind,
yeah,
but denying the Holy Spirit or attributing the Holy Spirit's work to demons or man or whatever else is to deny the only power that there is to save.
Yeah. It's really not that hard really to understand when you know, that's it in a nutshell. And you know, here in Matthew 12:22, then a demon-possessed man was blind and mute, was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. And the crowds were amazed and were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." There you go. Just, I think what you said, Dan. So you see, it is... Here was the religious leaders saying, "This man may definitely be the Christ, but we reject his teachings for their own personal reasons." It is deliberate rejection. Deliberate rejection. Now, let's look at 1 Timothy 1:12. If you have your Bibles, I want to show you something here. Then we got to push on. Now listen to this in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me. This is Paul speaking. Because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. So what's the difference there? Why isn't Paul accused of the unpardonable sin?
Because the word blasphemy has to be defined within its context. So the word can just mean slander, right? And for instance, the church was warned that the world's going to blaspheme them or slander them. But in the context of Jesus dealing with the Pharisees, they were, as we already said, directly saying that the work of Jesus is being performed by Satan. And that was a direct blasphemy of the Spirit. Whereas Paul is speaking, I think, in a more general term, using the word blasphemy maybe to mean just slander, which I'm sure as he was going about persecuting the church, he was slandering those he was persecuting.
Sure, and he did that in ignorance. He was a religious man. He thought he was worshiping God. He thought that he was serving God by persecuting true believers. So see, there's a difference. He did that in ignorance. I think that... Yes, Linda? Okay, I'm going to leave that subject. We're running out of time. And personal actions are attributed to him. Point number four, personal actions. In 1 Timothy 4:1, we find the Spirit speaking to the churches. Speaking and speaking to the churches. Definitely dealing with humans, speaking to the church. Also in Mark 13:11. Mark 13:11, Acts 13:2, calling men into ministry. We see his authority, personal action. He teaches. In John 14:26b, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Teach you all things. Teaches you through the word, brings those to remembrance. In Luke 12:11-12, what to say. Lastly, in Romans 8:26b, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit intercedes for us. Isn't that a marvelous thing? The Spirit intercedes for us, helps us in our prayers. You know, sometimes you know, your heart maybe just goes out to someone and you're just thinking about someone. You just, crying out to the Lord. The Spirit helps us. Groanings too deep for words. I'm going to move on quickly here. Number five, personal characters are ascribed to him. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, we see the Spirit as a justifier and a sanctifier. We'll see that in later lessons. We're going to really break those down. And a testifier in Hebrews 10:15. The Spirit is grouped with humans in Acts 15:28. Tell you what, let's go. I've got several here. Let's go to that Acts 15:28. Verse 27, therefore we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Imagine that. Seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, and that was abstaining from food, certain foods offered to idols, blood, and so forth. So it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. He's intermingling there with humans at this point in the early church. And Jesus uses the word comforter. Notice, not comfort. There is comfort in the Holy Spirit, but he is a comforter. That is, shows his personality once again. Okay. I've got 5 minutes. We'll try to do part of the deity of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Spirit is said is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are temple of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean to you? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Dwelling place?
Yes, dwelling place.
Not just any dwelling place, though. Not a shack.
Not a shack. Temple. Not an unbeliever. Not an unbeliever. A believer. Every one of us is a temple of the Holy Spirit if you are a believer. Now, the very word holy, as in Holy Spirit, that suggests his deity. His deity. And in Romans 9:14, it says that he is an eternal spirit right there. We could probably just, I could close my book right there, and that should be enough to convince us. But there's a few verses that really bring this home. And it references the Holy Spirit to God. Acts 5:1-4, he's called God. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, temple of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18, Lord the Spirit. So, in the Trinity, we see the Spirit's association with the Father and Son as equality. 1 Corinthians 12:4-6 says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Once again, and there's many verses like this. We can't go into all. It shows the Trinity, all three persons being together. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Once again, it shows them together. Romans 1:4, who was declared the Son of God, that is Christ, with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. There they are. And in the Spirit's role in regeneration, where it would have to be, he would have to be God. He would have to be equal. He would have to be God himself. In John 3:5-8, and Titus 3:5-6. Now you notice I have not brought out hardly any Old Testament scriptures at all in this 2 weeks. We're going to get into the Spirit. It's a chapter in itself about the Spirit and in the Old Testament. He's omnipresent though in Psalm 139:7. I did want to bring that up. Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? The Spirit is not a created being. Where can he go? He's everywhere, like God. He's all present everywhere. Other proofs, there's his role in creation, I think I brought up last week, Genesis 1:1-2. The birth of Jesus, his baptism. The Spirit led him up into the mountain, the temptation of Jesus, beginning his public ministry. And these are interesting points. Who but a divine person had the right to direct Jesus. Who but a divine person? And whom but God would Jesus have submitted? He came to glorify the Father in all things. So this, the Holy Spirit must be God. It's clear. And then we see the empowerment for ministry, the power of the Spirit in the church. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 13, and verse 28. God and Spirit together distributing gifts. That is concrete. Setting officers in the church. Acts 20, 28 says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The inspiration of Scripture. The Scripture is inspired by God, literally God breathed in 1 Timothy 3:16. In 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, men were moved by the Spirit as they wrote the Scriptures. I mean, it's overwhelming. And there's so much more. There is so much more. He comforts the church in Acts 9:31. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "The God of all comfort, he's that paraclete, that paracletus, one who comes alongside again and strengthens." I ran through that last part quick, and we are out of time, but it is clear to see it did not really need any more explanation, where you can clearly see that the Holy Spirit is a person, the Spirit is God, third person of the Trinity. So hopefully we've nailed that down. And from here on, we will go into, I wanted to cover who the Spirit was, put him in the right place, and then his ministry. And we'll chip away at the ministry of the Spirit as we go forward in our lessons. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that these words will be effective to those that have heard, and that we might apply these things, and we might appreciate you, Holy Spirit, and give you honor and worship as you so greatly deserve. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the preaching of your word. I pray that you'll be with Pastor today as he brings your word and all aspects of our worship. And may you move mightily within our midst, draw us together in love and a close fellowship. Help us to share your word with others, and in all things to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.